In your Bible, please, the book of Philippians, Paul's epistle to the first church established on the European continent around 50 AD. It is now 61 AD. The church has been in existence for 7 years. They have a very special place in the heart of the Apostle Paul, and so he takes pen in hand and writes this epistle. Our attention this morning will once again focus on verse 19, but we start our reading at verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So that it has become evident to the whole palace guard, the praetorian, that elite palace guard of Caesar's household, and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. This letter is filled with joy, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And last week we spent some time looking at the confidence that Paul had in his first imprisonment of deliverance. He would be delivered from that hired house chained to a praetorian guard because the Spirit of God had revealed to him that he would be released to be back with those who were praying for him. He did not have that same confidence in his second imprisonment in Rome. He knew that he had been sacrificing himself for these 34 years, and now that had come to an end. He was ready to be offered up. But he did have hope in deliverance ultimately, knowing that he would be delivered into the kingdom of heaven. But in the first imprisonment, he writes to the church at Ephesus, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Colossae, and to that individual, you'll remember, Philemon, with confidence of deliverance. He needed, though, through that imprisonment, as he has always needed and realized, the boldness to proclaim Christ, to fulfill the purpose for which he had been left on this earth, to be empowered to proclaim the fullness of the riches of Christ Jesus as Lord. That boldness he desires to be realized even while he is in prison. Back to Ephesians, you'll remember verse 10 of chapter 6, he closes that letter written a year earlier from his first imprisonment. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to this, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly, power to proclaim and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Power. Power to proclaim, power to perform, regardless of what the situation may be. And here he is in prison. Remember, we went to Psalm 18, where David declared that he loved the Lord, his strength, his rock, his deliverer. And he realized that it was only through the strength of the Lord that he could prevail. And the Lord gives us that power to prevail. He gives us that power to perform to his eternal praise. He gives us that power to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. It is the power that was promised. You'll remember back in John's Gospel, chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" Remember later in John's Gospel, the 17th chapter, Jesus heading towards the cross, having left the upper room, going to the garden, and then ultimately to Golgotha. "Pray, the hour has come. Lord, glorify yourself in your Son, as I have glorified you. And restore to me the glory which I had with you before the world began." So this is one that John identifies, is the one who comes that was before him, the anointed. "I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel, therefore I came baptizing with water. And John both bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And in that upper room, John chapter 14, Jesus gave this promise concerning his abiding presence. Look at verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of God, as I mentioned, has been moving in God's creation since the very beginning. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. The Spirit of God has been involved in God's plan of redemption from the very beginning. And the Spirit of God came upon some. The Spirit of God indwelt some. The Spirit of God has been moving from the beginning of time, but now a unique relationship will take place with regard to those who have faith in Christ. They will be indwelled by his permanent presence, his permanent, powerful presence. Never before, but now this unique relationship as the master plan of Messiah progresses to its ultimate climax. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. He was there in their presence. He will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He goes to the cross, bearing our sins. He is raised on the third day. And on the day of Pentecost, 50 days from Passover, that promise of the Spirit, his Spirit, the Comforter, the Empowerer, comes. The day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, the pouring out of the Spirit of God, bringing a people unto himself, and that people empowered to be witnesses of him in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so it is that Paul, now coming to the near end of his earthly ministry, realizes the necessity of boldness that comes through the Spirit of God, through the empowerment of God, the risen Christ, in his life. And the reason for that is he is in a world of wickedness, and we are in that world of wickedness. And the spiritual struggle, the spiritual warfare, needs the empowerment of God to bring forth victory, praise to his name. And so it is that in Ephesians chapter 6, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole panoply, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This panoply of protection God has provided, it is the provision of his power by his presence to protect us in this wicked world. It is also an empowerment to perform in this world to his eternal praise. It's the empowerment to proclaim the good news of Christ. But it is in an environment so hostile that we need the power of God to stand. And we stand against the wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil, the strategies of Satan, very clearly set forth in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The serpent, Revelation chapter 12, identifies the dragon, identifies the serpent, identifies the devil, identifies Satan as one. The serpent then is now the dragon, the devil, Satan himself. We'll see in future studies, Lord willing, more of the details of this one, the devil, the serpent, the dragon, Satan. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Subtlety. Question. Isn't this what God has said? Some doubt? Deception. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." A disparate here. What God had declared, he had clearly declared to Adam. Look back at chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took man, put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat, you shall surely die." Direct revelation to Adam. Eve has secondary information about eating of the trees in the garden, and especially that tree in the midst of the garden, not to eat nor even to touch. It's always the subtleties that set forth what God wants to reveal. And that is, when he declares something, he declares it definitively. And man is responsible for what God reveals. She now, having received the information secondhand, is being deceived. The devil takes this opportunity to sow doubt. Has God really said this about the trees in the garden? Her response? Well, this is what I believe we were told. Serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." It's a blatant denial of what God had declared. You eat, you die. He has sown doubt. The deception has begun. And now the denial. You will not die. And the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely not die. For God knows, in the day that you eat, the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That's a lie because it's not the whole truth. It's partially true. In fact, if you just look over at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the truth of life, the tree of life. Rather than men to remain in this death grip, this guilt of shame, of separation from God, of being spiritually dead, God delivered him out, threw him out, so that he wouldn't partake of that which would keep him in that state forever. But the truth is, the knowledge of good and evil is now a reality. Serpent said, "For God knows the day you eat it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." What's been left out? The consequence. You're going to be like God. You're going to know. You're going to experience what you have never experienced before. And that is death. Come on over to John's Gospel, the 8th chapter. Reading from verse 37. Jesus is speaking, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said, "Abraham's our father." Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," yeah, you're spiritual descendants. I mean, you're natural descendants, but you're not spiritual descendants. Abraham is the father of faith. "If you were Abraham's children, spiritual seed, not just natural seed, you would do the works of Abraham. Believe. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this." He responded, remember? He responded by faith, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. "You do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication." That's a cheap shot. They know that there is some suspect as to where this Jesus of Nazareth truly came from and who he really is. "We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." A murderer from the beginning. The desire of Satan, of the devil, the design of the devil, the devices of the devil are to do away with, to destroy the righteousness of God. It began with Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel, his brother. Why? Because his deeds were right before God. And that was a condemnation to him. Thus, I'll rid myself of him. I'll get rid of this condemnation of my behavior, my doing, what I believe is right, in order to be in right relationship with God. He brought the sacrifice of the field, of the ground, not the blood. And he killed his brother because righteousness was an affront, a condemnation. The desire of the devil, destroy righteousness. But more than that, to displace the righteousness of God, the truth that God has revealed that there is only one way to have a right relationship with him. That's through the blood. And ultimately the blood of my son on that cross to take away your sins. To remove, to destroy that righteousness, which is truth. He displaces with a lie. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you do not listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. It does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so, as we begin to look at the necessity of the power of God because of the world in which we live, a world in which the serpent, Satan, the devil, the dragon is actively involved to destroy righteousness. We need the power of God to stand for the truth, the righteousness revealed in Christ Jesus. For there is no other truth apart from him. What did they do? What did she do first? So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasing, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. The woman now, having been deceived, makes a decision. It is not a decision predicated on truth. It's a decision predicated on the lie. You can satisfy yourself. You can meet your needs and be independent. You can be liberated. You can be like God. The women's liberation movement didn't start in the 60s and 70s. It didn't even start in women's suffrage. It started in the garden. She was deceived. To be liberated from any outward control of her satisfying her needs. I can do this. I can be like God. It looks good. It is good. I take that which will satisfy me. But it didn't stop there, did it? She gave to her husband. She took the fruit, ate. She also gave it to her husband with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. You're going to know good from evil. You're going to experience that. You've never experienced it before. And that experience immediately, because it was a displacement of the truth, God had provided everything that they needed. And he promised that he would continue to do that. One provision. Don't eat of the tree in the midst of the garden of the good knowledge of good and evil. The day you do it, relationship changes. Death, separation. We no longer have the relationship that we have now. Both of them enter in. Our time is limited. I'll just remind you that although Eve was deceived, Adam made a willful determination to disobey. He wasn't deceived. He had been given direct revelation. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. And he willfully disobeyed. And now, all of humanity has been plunged into death. Separation. The relationship with God that God made man to experience. He made man in his own image, in his own likeness, to enjoy him forever, has been changed, shattered. There is now separation. There is now an awareness of guilt. There is now an awareness of shame. There is that which now has separated me from God. And Adam brought that into the human race, not Eve. That's why in Romans 5, the sin of Adam has passed through all, so that in Adam, all die. The condition now is the relationship has now totally changed. And what does man do? He believes that somehow, in his own efforts, he can restore that. I'll cover up my guilt. I'll cover up my shame. I'll cover up that which has separated me from God. See, they weren't shamed of themselves with regard to one another. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" Adam is the one he gave direct revelation to. Truth. Don't eat, you'll die. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now there's fear. He's aware that he has done that which has changed the relationship with Almighty God. Fellowship with him is no longer what he has experienced. What he is experiencing is fear. And he said, "God, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And we know the response. And we'll continue, Lord willing, to look at the devices, the strategies of the devil, the devices, how he is working to destroy righteousness, a right relationship with God that brings and provides a right relationship within his creation, husband to wife, man to woman. We need power. He's provided it. And by the grace of God, we'll continue to look at this warfare, this spiritual struggle that ultimately we are victors. But now we continue in that warfare. Father, thank you for all you have done, all you are doing, and what we know you are still yet to do, to restore your righteousness. You have provided it in the Son of Righteousness. You will preside in righteousness, in your King of Righteousness, throughout eternity. Until then, by your power, your enablement, may we stand against the strategies of Satan, the devices of the devil, to your eternal praise. In Jesus' name, amen.